That's why I pray on my way to the door. If I pray up here and say, amen, half of you be at that door before I get back there. Amen. Well, I'll tell you something this morning. I tell you something every Sunday morning, don't I? But this sermon is, to me, you know, when I think about them, put them together, I'm thinking about the flow of them, I'm thinking about the content of them, thinking about the results, the effects it'll have on you. And this is a little different one this morning. I said, God, are you sure? And I never got anything else. Nothing. And so I said, okay, God, I'm assuming that this is what you're doing, so we're going to do it. And it's interesting that Laverne finished up her segment by quoting John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Turn to Romans 8. And I'm going to say this about the book of Romans. If all you had in the Bible was the book of Romans, and you took the book of Romans as God's word to you, you would have about all you need to understand God and yourself and salvation and a victorious life. All from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. One of the things that we are concerned the most about is how God looks at us. What God thinks about us. That's why we work so hard to please Him. And you think, well, I'm not working hard to please Him. Yeah, you are, unless you understand God. But you're doing everything you can to make Him accept you, and there's nothing you can do to make Him accept you. You're doing all you can hoping that God will love you. But there's nothing you can do to make God love you, because He already loves you. You can't prove anything to God. You have to let God prove it to you. Romans 8, begin with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet is only a three-letter word, but here it's very important. Yet. In spite of all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Jesus Christ never sees you defeated. His view of you is that you are more than a conqueror, no matter what it is that you're dealing with. He never looks at you and says, well, I don't think they're going to make it this time. Now you look at yourself and you say, I don't think I'm going to make it this time. And then what do you do then? What's that doing? That's turning off your switch. See, a lot of the times the faith switch is turned off and on by our mouth. It's voice activated. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded?
Yes.
Persuaded is not hope so, wish so, maybe so. Persuaded is it is so. It will work. I am a conqueror. For I am persuaded. Now think about this. What if it said, for I hope? For I hope that neither, and then go through all these things. For I wish. It doesn't say hope, doesn't say wish, doesn't say maybe. Maybe I am. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You know what things to come are? That's what you're going to do later. Today or tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Nor any other created thing. You know what that includes? Everything. Including you. Nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is a bottle of whiskey a created thing? Is a crack pipe a created thing? Is cocaine a created thing? Is pornography a created thing? And the list goes on and on. Now, did it say that God approved of those things? No. But it says they can't separate us from His love. And you know, there's a lot of people that don't give their heart and life to the Lord because they think He don't want them. They look at what they've done. They listen to what the enemy tells them. You mean you live like that and you think God's going to want anything to do with you? None of these things separate us from the love of God. And to emphasize my point, God doesn't want you doing perhaps some of the things that you're doing, but they're not going to separate you from His love. It doesn't mean that He doesn't care how you act. It just means that how you act doesn't change the way He loves you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's not a soul that's gone to hell that God didn't shed a tear over. But sometimes, you know, we look at our life and we get so twisted up in what we're doing that we forgot about what God did. We forgot about what Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross and rose from the dead. We forgot that God didn't tell us to make our own righteousness. He said our self-righteousness is like filthy rags. But then on the other hand, He tells us to be righteous. And we can only be righteous when we believe that Jesus Christ's blood made us righteous. Now, God has some heroes in the Scripture. And they were mostly Hebrews. And I want you to look at the picture of some of these people. And this is by no means, I mean, you can go back and you can find a lot more, but these are just the ones that are generally known. And we're going to start way back in the beginning. Isn't that where we should start? In the beginning. Now, where God started in the beginning. In Genesis 6:8. And I'm not going to look at these scriptures and necessarily read them. I'm just telling you want to write them down, whatever. Or you can look at them and make sure I'm telling you right. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace. That was before the law. How'd this all come about? God was mad at everybody else. He was disgusted with creation. I'm going to wipe them out. And Noah, I'm going to redo it, starting with you. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wow. He must have been perfect. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He must not ever done anything that's wrong. Well, God saved him in the ark through the flood. And they came out of the ark. They came out on the other side of the flood. The only survivors of this catastrophe that God used to bring judgment upon the earth at that time. And so they landed on Mount Ararat, and the door of the ark opened eventually. And they got out, and land dried off. And they built an altar, made a sacrifice. Wonderful. What was the next thing Noah did? Got drunk. My gosh. You would think with that experience with God, the man would know better to get drunk. Now, how'd God deal with that? Well, Noah, I'm so disappointed in you. You can't do anything right. I can't believe that after I saved you through my grace that you got drunk. There's nothing in the scripture that God did anything to punish Noah. Now, am I saying that getting drunk is all right? No, I'm simply saying that Noah getting drunk didn't change the way God felt about him. Because he'd found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, his drunken escapade really threw a wrench into his family gears. Because it caused division between his sons. Now, the sons didn't have to let it happen. It happened because they were already on that road. When that youngest son looked at him and laughed at him because he was drunk and pulled all of his clothes off, it was God that judged him. He didn't say, Noah, look what you caused your boy to do. Why? Because everything is a choice. We make choices. If we're a criminal because of the way our parents treated us, their treatment of it may have pushed us in that direction, but we still have to make a choice. Now, you might want to write this scripture down, 2 Peter chapter 2. That's all. Let's read the chapter. But in that chapter, you know what God calls Noah? He calls him a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. Well, I saw the old man drunk. Should he have been drunk? No. Did God cast him out because he drank? No. If it's See, God would probably say, Noah, you really be smart if that's the last time you do that. What am I pointing out this morning? I'm pointing out all of the fears that we have that we've done something that has turned God against us, or that's made it hard for Him to love us. In Genesis chapter 19, we have another story about another man that made a choice to live in a very, very corrupt society. His name was Lot. And the society was Sodom and Gomorrah. And it came about because he and Abraham said, there's no, we're too big to stay together. We're going to have to separate. Now, Lot, you can pick what you want to pick. I'll take the rest. First of all, most of us wouldn't have probably done that. Especially if we'd have been the uncle and they'd have been the nephew. And Lot looked around and he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was the Las Vegas of their day. And worse. Bright lights, big city. Lots of stuff to do. So that's where Lot chose to go. Now, I don't know what he did when he got there. It really doesn't tell us. I don't know whether he went into business in town or if he still kept his goats and his sheep and had some pasture land outside of town. But anyway, that was the attractive thing to him, so that's where he went. And he lived down there for quite a while and had all kinds of bad experiences. But he decided to stay in there. And they got raided once and overpowered by the neighboring kings and all carried away into captivity. Lot and his family with them. And how did Lot get out of that mess? Who went and got him? Abraham. Abraham went down and freed him, and guess where Lot went? Right back to Sodom. And then one day Abraham was at home and some strangers came by and fellowshiped with him, and Abraham realized that one of them was the Lord Most High. The angel of the Lord. You know what angel means? Messenger. Anyway, they got ready to leave, and he stopped and he said, shall we hide this thing that we're about to do from Abraham, since seeing that he is blessed of God and he has a stake in this? And they turned around and they said, Abraham, we're on our way to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to destroy it. What do you want to do that for? You know, or maybe you don't, but the story. If you can find a little, Lord, let's make a deal. If you can find 50 righteous people there, will you destroy the city? No, if I can find 50 people, Abraham, since you've asked me, no, I won't destroy them. How about 40? No, I won't destroy them. How about 30? You ever bargain with God like that? How about 20? How about 10? Okay, if we find 10, guess what they didn't find? I mean, I'm pretty sure that that Abraham must have thought, well, there's at least 10 of Lot's family there. Okay, I won't. Well, anyway, they go down there, they go into the city, They don't find 10 righteous. But if they had of, let's see, the daughters and Abraham and the mother, that's 5, 4. And then I don't know how many others had sons-in-law, so he had some daughters married. So maybe he thought. But they went down and they told him to get his family and get them out of the city. It was going to be destroyed. And he went and talked to some of his family, and he says, and his son-in-laws laughed at him. Well, you old coot. What in the world are you talking about? You don't know what you're talking about. You're getting senile. But anyway, he and his wife and the two daughters decided to go out. And you know what happened to his wife? She looked back. And it wasn't just the fact that she looked back. She looked back with an attitude in her heart. She looked back and she said, I'm going to miss that. That's my life. That's what I know. I'm not going to start over. Turn around and look back and became a pillar of salt. And then the fire came. And it says that scared Lot's about it. He didn't even want to stay in Zoar. He just wanted to get away from everybody. And so him and his daughters went up in a cave. And the rest of the story gets really bad. It involves incest and drunkenness. And his daughters being with child by him. Now, did all of that come out good? No. Those boys that were born from those girls have been enemies of Israel and Jacob ever since. They were the Moabites. Now, consequences, just like with Noah's drunkenness, consequences. Family disorder. Lot now is consequences. Family disorder. Should never been down there and participated with those people to start with, should he have? No, probably not. Look what it got him. But did you know what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2? Or like Lot, whose righteous soul, was tormented by the things that he saw day to day. Lot was righteous, living a tormented life, because of all of the unrighteousness around him, and looked like he was as big of a part of it as any of them. The scripture calls Lot righteous. And there's nothing to say, there's nothing in the New Testament. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, but he didn't say anything about Lot. Didn't criticize him. And I'm sure that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if there had been something that changed in Lot's life that caused God to disinherit him or caused God to stop loving him, they would not have put that reference to him in 2 Peter chapter 2. Or if they had, they would have said, now, the outcome of his life was that because he got drunk and had incest with his daughters, that man couldn't get forgiveness anymore, and he's in hell. Nothing like that there. Now, I want you to understand this morning. When I get through with all that I'm saying, I want you to understand, I am not saying that there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter if you do it. If you do what we're talking about this morning, it will have consequences big time in your life. But what I'm trying to show you is that when you get messed up and think it's all over, nothing has separated you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And all you got to do is say, Lord, I blew it. I really messed up this time. Thank you for forgiving me. You don't have to do 20 Hail Marys or go to Africa on a missionary trip to compensate for it. Sometimes we think that's, well, Lord, you've been so good to me and I messed up, so I'm just going to do something really, really good and really sacrificial to make up for it. No, the only sacrificial thing that makes up for it is what Jesus did.
That is so true.
So get over it and go on. Doesn't take God as nearly as long to get over something as it does us. So now, what can separate us from the love of God? Let's move on to the next character. Actually, we're backing up a little bit, but it's my next character. In Genesis 12 and verses 10 to 13, and I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to just tell you what. There was a little incident that happened, and Abraham and Sarah had to go because of famine down into Egypt. And when they got down in Egypt, Abraham took a spell of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But Abraham took a spirit of fear, and he said to Sarah, Sarah, you're a beautiful woman. We get down there among those Egyptians, and those princes of Pharaoh are going to see you, and they're gonna desire you, and they're liable to kill me to get you. So in fear of my life, I need some help from you. And when we get down there, let's tell them that you're my sister. Now, you know, that was only half a lie. Because if you go back into the genealogy, she was related to him in times past. You know, it's like everybody in Kentucky. If you're a native Kentuckian, if you're a native of Dare Countyan, you look back long enough and you kin about all of us. But you know, there's up those things that are up close are the ones that really make the difference. Tell them you're my sister. He lied. This is after he met with God. And God said, I'm going to give you all this land. Uh-oh. God just left him out high and dry. I can't stand a liar. I'm done with you, Abraham. They brought a plague upon the Egyptians. I don't know what it was. I could speculate, but I'm not going to. What have you done, Abraham? You told us she was your sister. What if I'd have married her? What if we... That's bad news. And then another time. We got two at least with Abraham. I only gave you one on the others. Since Abraham's a bigger character, we'll just give you two. God promised them that they'd have a son and he'd be there. And that there would be a righteous king that would come through them. And he'd bless him. And Sarah laughed. And in about 10 years after the promise, Sarah said, "Man, Abraham, I'm getting old. You look at me and you can tell, how can I have a kid? Now, we're going to have to do something to help us along." And she convinced Abraham to have relations with her slave girl, Hagar. And being the man of integrity that he was, and the way he trusted God and knew that God's promise was going to come regardless of what the circumstances were, he said no. Now, if you don't know the story, I just ruined it. And if you do know the story, you know I just lied about it. When Hagar told him that, he was agreeable. I heard a preacher one time, and he was preaching on this particular subject, and he said, "What man wouldn't have done that? If your wife said to you, 'Here, go have relations with this gal over here. She's better than I am.'" We'd have thought, maybe this is the right way. So he listened to her. And she had a son. His name was Ishmael. You know what the descendants of Ishmael are doing right now this day? They're fighting Israel. 3,000 years later, they're still trying to destroy Isaac's seed. Oh, little side note here. Isn't it interesting that it's the size of the world and the development of society and the Industrial Revolution and all that's happened everywhere else in the world? We got China and all their billions of people and things going on over there. We've got Russia and all the chaos that's going on over there, and Russia and the Ukrainians and the revolution there in Ukraine and all of that. And Europe, the common market. And then you got South America, as big as it is. And we got Canada, and you got all of this worldwide with all the technology and all the things going on. What is the biggest problem the world has right now? The Arabs trying to kill the Jews. And it hadn't changed in 3,000 years. Now think about it. In the truth of things, leaving God out, Israel is a little insignificant country. And all these other nations, think about it, in all the different places that one country is trying to overrun another little country that is of no consequence or is very insignificant, and nobody really pays attention to it. Somalia, for instance, down in that area, it's a mess. But nobody really cares. And I shouldn't say that, but you know what I mean on the broad scope of things. And yet here is this little country, Israel, that the whole world is watching. to see what's going to happen. You couldn't have planned this out if you'd have been making it up. You couldn't have made it up for 3,000 years and then came to the end where it all worked right. That book's got to be telling us the truth. And if we're smart enough, we can see it around us. But anyway, that's two things Abraham did that stand out. But you know what he was called? A friend of God. Friend of God. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Doesn't say Abraham never told a lie, and that gave him righteousness. He never committed immorality, and that's why he had righteousness. The only reason he had righteousness is because he believed God. And he believed that nothing could separate him from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the next one is Genesis 26, the story of Isaac. You know the old saying, like father, like son? They had some problems with droughts. It seemed like always a famine. You know, that's when you get messed up the worst, is when you think you're in a famine. And I'm not talking about necessarily a famine of natural things, but you get dry. You get in a famine of the spirit. You get in a famine of your trust in God's word. You know, you get your mind off on something else, and you realize it's been 3 weeks since you even thought about God. It's a famine. And so you look for a way to get yourself out of it. That's the first mistake. Lord, get me out of this. I'm looking to you, Lord God. Well, anyway, they're hiding from another famine, and they ran in with the Philistines. And so Isaac said, Rebecca, will you do something for me? You're a beautiful woman, and they're going to desire you, and they might even go to the point of killing me to get you. So will you tell them you're my sister? I wonder if Abraham ever told him that story. Even you're sitting around, I bet he didn't. Well, we went down, you know, and I tell you, son, I was so scared I told your mom to tell him that she was my sister. Well, if he told him, he thought, I'll do what daddy did. Anyway, that was his issue, and the same thing happened with his daddy. But you know, his mom named him. You know why she named him Isaac? You know what Isaac means? Laughter. Laughter. That's what she did when God said she was going to have him. She laughed. She said, well, look at my laughter. He got here. And you know what the Word of God says about laughter? It says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So when you think that you've messed up, get a merry heart, because God still loves you. God still loves you. And then there was another one. He was Isaac's boy. His name was Jacob. And you read about this in chapter 27 of Genesis. And they named him Jacob because he grabbed onto Esau's heel when they were being born and I guess tried to pull Esau back so he could get out first. Because then afterwards, he took everything he could get from Esau. Esau was coming in from hunting, and he was hungry, and said, "Can I have some of that soup you got there?" And Jacob said, "I'll give you some for your birthright." The name Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. That's what that name means. And so he sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge, lentil soup, bean soup. For a bowl of bean soup, he sold all of his birthright. You know what his birthright was? As a firstborn, double inheritance. He said, "I don't need a double inheritance if I'm dead, so I'll just trade it for this bowl of soup." How many of us can sometimes get in a place where we're willing to trade our inheritance for a bowl of soup? I'll exchange my future for what I want today. So that happened, and then later on, when Isaac was on his deathbed or close to the end of his years, and it was the tradition for the father to bless the boy as well, and Rebecca helped him. Jacob put on some animal skin that had fur on it because Esau was hairy and Jacob wasn't. And he went in, his father couldn't see good, and so he put his hand on what he thought was Esau, but the blessing went to Jacob. And Esau found out about it, and he said, "I'm going to kill him." It was a mess. A deceiver. And Jacob left home. And then once after that, later on down the road, he was out and he was kind of on his way back. And he stopped at a place and he went to sleep and he used a stone for a pillow and he had a dream. And that's when he dreamed about what we call Jacob's ladder. Ladder going up and down to heaven. There are angels coming up and down the ladder. And he wrestled with God. Wrestled with God all night, and says, and he prevailed. And God said something to him. He said, "Because you have wrestled with me and prevailed, so he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "That is God. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Your name shall no longer be deceiver and supplanter and trickster. I'm changing it from Jacob to Israel. Now you will be known as Israel. What Israel means? Prince with God. A prince with God. And I'll just throw this in. You know, if wrestling with God all night makes that big of a change in you, maybe we ought to do that more often. And then there's one other man, and I'm done. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have the story of David. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of chapters in 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel that we have the story of David. But there's some specific ones here. David became king because God had anointed him to be king. And after David became king, he wanted that he let that power and authority and the position go to his head. And he got to the point where he was top dog of Israel. And in that position, he got carried away with who he was. And I don't have time to give you the whole story, but he got messed up with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and you know that, and the everything that came out of that. I mean, every 10 commandment of man. Starting with number 6. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. All the things that are related to other people around us, that part of the commandment. See, the others are related to our relationship with God, which can be affected by our relationship the other way, and so often is. But when he finally got confronted about it by God through the prophet Nathan, he realized that he was the one that was at fault. And God never came to him because he had broken all of the commandments, and never came to him and said, because of this, I'm going to strip the kingdom from you like I did Saul and give it to somebody that deserves it more than you do. No. David, sword will never depart from your family. There's going to be something going on in every generation because of what you've done. But no, I'm not going to take the kingdom from you. I gave it to you, and I'm not going to take it away from you. And you know, if we'd have lived like David did, if we'd have done what he did in that little span of time right there, the way we think about most things now, we would have had to just pack our bags as far as God's concerned and walked out the door, because we would be sure, particularly by the way we've been preached at and taught by some teachers and preachers, because you'd be sure, you just might as well, because you'd never get back into God's good graces after doing all of that. Now, was it right? Absolutely not. Should he have done it? Absolutely not. Did he do it? Yes. Did God kick him out the door? No. But God stood back and let what happened happen until David got to the point where he said, Lord, I shouldn't have done it. Well, Laverne was talking about this morning. You don't have to come and beg and cry and scream and, oh God, and have all this feeling like, God, I got to convince you to take me back. No, all you got to do is want it. All you got to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. How many times do you have to do that before God will say, that's enough? I think it's 490 times a day. According to what Jesus told them about, how often should you forgive? And that's what he told them. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 27, God says of David, and this is in the beginning, I want the king of Israel to be a man after my own heart. Now, do you think all that David did blindsided God, and when it happened, he said, oh, God. Well, he couldn't say, oh, God, because he'd been talking to himself. But how could I make that big a mistake? I never saw that one coming. Oh, pardon. God knew it. If he knows the end from the beginning, he knew that was happening. And it didn't make a mess out of David's life, and it made a mess out of David's family, and it made a mess out of his reputation, but he was still the king. Once he straightened it up with God. And you know, in all the midst of all this, you know what David never did? David never worshipped a foreign god. He never worshipped an idol. As a matter of fact, when David was the king, if you put an idol up in Israel, you were as good as a dead man. David never even left the high places. You know, and others, they said, you know, the kings, they straightened things up and they changed this and that, but they left the high places. The high places were the places of sacrifice that the people were using for the pagan gods around them. David wouldn't even consider giving privilege or opportunity or permission to start worshiping somebody other than the God of creation, Yahweh of Israel. Some of the other kings didn't mind it. His own son Solomon didn't mind it. He let his wives build one wherever they wanted it. God still blessed him because of David. Lot got blessed and delivered because of Abraham. So did Isaac and Jacob because of Abraham. Noah got delivered because he found grace. Unmerited favor. Oh, there's a man that's lived right. He ain't ever done anything wrong. I'll save him. You don't believe that, do you? You don't believe that Noah could have lived for 900 years and not done something wrong? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God remembered his promise to Abraham. And in our case, you know what takes care of us? God remembers his promise to Jesus. If they will believe in you, I'll forgive them. And there wasn't anything put in there about what we had to do besides. But like I said last Sunday morning, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are the workmanship of God, or we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That thing that was created in Christ Jesus has the ability to do good works. We have the ability to live right, but we don't have it because we decided we were going to. We only have it when we trust Jesus Christ to make it come to pass in us. True? Now, you got to make a decision, but your decision is just to have faith, just to believe. And nothing, no created thing, no created thing. That makes sure nothing's left out. No created thing except. No created thing can separate you from the love of God. And I let this statement here go out, and then I'm done. Divorce can separate you from the love of family, because they get all twisted up about it. But it cannot separate you from the love of God. Does he hate it? Yes. It says in Malachi, I hate divorce. But it's not going to separate his love from you. Let's stand. Bow our heads and meditate for a minute. Think about yourself and think about your relationship with God. Is it as good as it should be? Do you feel like there's something separating you from him? If you do, you're the only one who can do anything about it. And that is just accepting the fact that he loves me no matter what I'm like. And if I don't like what I'm like, he can change me into something else. But I've got to let him. I've got to confess him. I've got to declare him. And I've got to give myself to him. And receive his salvation. For by grace, Noah found grace long before there was a law. And now we're long after the law. And it's just as easy to find grace. And get your whole life changed. But if you mess up, God doesn't stop loving you. He wants to pick you up and say, let's try it again. How many times will he do that? As many times as it takes. As many times as you want him to. Until that time when you say, God, don't bother me anymore. I'm done. And you haven't reached that point. Let what I've said just spring up in your heart. To some of us, it's just a refreshing. To some of us, it may be a revelation. To some of us, it may be the first real breath of life that we've been able to inhale through our spiritual lungs. To breathe into that fresh air of God. Well, you just don't know how much God loves you. Exceedingly beyond what we can think. All you got to do is want it. And acknowledge it. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord God, that you have given us the ability through the righteousness that you have placed within us to live as we should before you. But Lord, that in itself does not count for anything. It's our faith in what Jesus Christ did. That he died and rose again to wash us from our sins. That he died and rose again to give us victory, to make us more than conquerors. And nothing that we encounter, nothing that we participate in, nothing that we are caught unawares by, none of these things can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And help us to remember that and help us to live like it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and have a good week.